What is
biblical counseling?
Biblical counseling will grow you from brokenness to wholeness.
I think what you just said made me look at those scenarios differently.
God replaced all my junk with a beautiful light.
God's really been changing the way that I parent my children.
The most amazing thing is the sufficiency of His Word.
This is Transformed. And now your host, Assistant Professor of Biblical Counseling at the Master's University and Certified Biblical Counselor, Dr. Greg Gifford.
Hey guys, welcome back to Transform. My name is Dr. Greg Gifford and I'm your host. And today I am answering your questions. Oh yeah, I have three. They're all from you. They're from you, for you. No, okay, they're not that. But you did write in and there are three different questions that I'm going to answer in today's episode. I figured, hey, we're post-holidays. Let's work through some of the questions that you've been wondering about. Number one, when should I quit my job? And many of you are going to be like, please say now. Maybe. Number two, what are boundaries between adult children and parents? What are good principles that go into that? Number three is going to be, when should a dating couple go to the same church? Oh, yeah. I'm excited about each of these. And sometimes I can't stop typing when I write my outlines for these. So you're going to have to bear with me. Dr. Gifford, stop. All right, if you haven't done so already, would you please consider subscribing and leaving a review for Transformed? It allows other people to find it, and then it boosts the algorithm thingamajiggy things. So if you can, share, subscribe, leave a review, and I will forever be indebted to you. Thank you for considering. All right, numero uno. Let's start with the first question. When should we quit our job? Oh yeah, when should you quit? When do you have biblical permission to do so? When is it actually a should? When can you and when should you not? That's the way that I'm going to angle it. I'm going to take you to 2 Thessalonians 3, first of all, to establish this theology of work. So remember that Paul actually says, hey, when we were with you, verse 10, so this is 2 Thessalonians 3:10, we used to command this to you. If anyone is not willing to work, neither let him eat. Now, such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ that working with quietness, they eat their own bread. That's what you're called to do, to work with quietness. Now, don't think like you can't make noise, but you're living this quiet life. You are not disruptive. We are to be harmonious in our work. So we have a command to work, and there's a very natural consequence. If you don't work, you should not be allowed to eat. And 9 times out of 10, if you're able-bodied, you work, you get food. You don't work, you don't get food. And I don't mean that in a gruff way. I just mean, like, seriously, it's a very self-correcting problem. If you're lazy, we don't provide for you. That means you face the consequences of your action. And in that way, it's like, how long can you go? 2 weeks without food? That means that you need to be industrious. Work is a good thing. Remember that Adam actually is given work. Let me get you the exact verse. This is Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. He's given work before the fall. So before we say something like, man, Adam, you know, like that must be so hard. The fall brought this in and then now we have to work. It's like, actually, you need to know that work exists before the fall. And also work will be true in the millennial kingdom and the eternal state. So it's easy to make a case for we will be ruling and judging alongside of Jesus, 1 Corinthians 6, as New Testament saints. So what does that mean? There is work that is entailed in that. So work is good. Work is good. Work brings dignity. Work brings purpose. And work doesn't have to be remunerative for you to work. But today we're obviously talking about more of our jobs and our vocations. So work brings dignity. It's good. We must work. The futility that we experience in work is the result of the fall. And that is Genesis 3:18, where we say, look, we know that the file didn't get saved, and then we just lost 4 hours worth of work. Okay, what a first world problem, number one. It's like, oh, wait, way to go, Dr. G. You lost 4 hours worth of work. It's like, yes, but that is still frustrating at the end of the day. Or sometimes I'll be recording these episodes for Transformed and one of the devices didn't record and I'm like, okay, Lord, be with me now. That futility is a byproduct of the fall, but work is good. So you're called to be industrious. You cannot be lazy, Colossians 3:23. You work hard as unto the Lord. And whatever company you work for, that is not the ultimate reason why you work. When you read verse 24 of Colossians 3, you work as unto the Lord. From him you receive the reward. So if you're working for your boss alone, then your motivations are not going far enough. Yes, you want to honor your boss, but you also are trying to honor the Lord in the way that you are working. The last principle that I would give you about work is that, men, you have a special responsibility, as do I, to work. And we are called to provide for our household in 1 Timothy 5:8. Now, that doesn't mean that we have to be a single income family, but it means if there's no food on the table, then we will ensure that there will be food on the table and that the essentials of our home are met. So I may not get to do the Mediterranean vacation, dear, yes, but I will ensure that the electric bill is paid. And if I have to take on more hours at work or get a part-time job, I'm going to do that as a man because that is what the scripture says. So number one, those are our baselines. So when should you quit your job? Well, should implies that you really need to walk away from there and leave. So think of it this way. Acts 5:29 gives us a great principle. When should I walk away? When your job, number one, is asking you to sin. And remember, I didn't say requiring because they can't make you sin. And some of that's going to be illegal and criminal activity anyways. But when they're asking you to sin, you need to remember Acts chapter 5, Peter says, we must obey God rather than man. You got to do it. You got to obey God. You cannot obey your earthly master if your earthly master is saying, on the clock, please do this for me. Guys, you would not believe. I think I was in eighth grade. It could be between seventh and eighth grade or eighth and ninth grade. I don't remember exactly which summer it was. But one of the general contractors I worked for, he would ask me to steal paint brushes from Home Depot. And at the time, I was not strong enough in my convictions and character to say, no way, not doing it. So we took the Purdy, P-U-R-D-Y, we took Purdy paint brushes from Home Depot. And I do say that, okay, you're like, okay, in the grand scheme of things, that's Purdy paint brushes are not the biggest deal, but that is something where you say, no, I can't do that. I'm so sorry. You're asking me to do something criminal and sin against the Lord in that. And that's where I draw the line. So number one, when should you quit? When they're asking you to sin. Number two, when they're putting you in a place of potential illegal activities. So Romans 13 does say that I'm to submit to the governing authorities, and you're now asking me to do something that actually undermines my call to honor the governing authorities. Now, there are times when you have to be creative. There are times when you have to be flexible. But ultimately, we know that God has called us to submit to governing authorities. So if our boss says, yeah, I know what the government says, but we're not doing it here. It's like, okay, well, I'm mentally going to take note and I'm going to start to pull back. So that's when I know I need to get out of here and look for something else. When can you quit? Well, I would say when you have another job lined up, like that's very easy. That other job is comparable. You can pay your bills. As a man, you can provide for your house. Then great, like I have the Christian freedom to change jobs. And very rarely in our current time do people stay at a job for 30 years. Like that's just a very rare exception. In the times of in between, you're planning for a gap or a loss of income. And some of you are in a vocational transition. So you save up a bunch of money and then you use that money to help live off of during that time. And it's like, hey, great, good for you. When I got out of the military, we saved up a bunch of money and then we used that money to help bridge the gap and the loss in our income. And it's like, okay, great. So you can quit when you have another job lined up, when that job doesn't contradict God's plan, when you can work that second job or that new job and not sin against the Lord, you can submit to governing authorities. Maybe it better matches your giftedness. Great. And all of those, like you have Christian liberty to quit. And I would say it's easiest to determine if you have something else lined up. And if you don't have anything else lined up, then it's like you should probably wait, which is going to give me the shouldn't quit category. Now, should quit when they're asking you to sin or to break the law. It's like, I should quit. Can I find another God-honoring job that will help me pay the bills and I have the right to be able to leave this current company and go to that new company? That's a Christian liberty decision. I don't think anywhere in the Bible you can say, thou shalt stay. But if I do not have a second job or this new job lined up, then I would say you need to stay where you're at. So I'm going to give you basically two primary reasons for why you should stay where you're at. First of all, is you have to learn perseverance. Meaning in a difficult time, many of us start to think it's not God's will for me to be here because my job stinks right now. And it's like, okay, no, that is not what the scripture teaches. God actually uses adversity to strengthen us and give us character. James 1:2, Romans 5:1-4. So we need to learn to persevere and to be steadfast. 1 Corinthians 15:58, meaning we're immovable and this adverse circumstance is not going to stop me. So I am going to continue to be faithful right now. And I am going to wait till I have that job lined up before I bail. Remember, hey, if you're listening to this in your 20s, remember that a lot of your 20s, you're learning, like you're growing, you're transferring, you're moving your way up into your early 30s. You're going to find your, you know, on a 3 or 4 year rotation. But when you're into your mid to late 30s, most industries, like you're finding your niche and you're there 7 years, 10 years, 15 years. In ministry land, we like to stay in one place as long as we can because it helps cultivate greater opportunity and influence and fruit. So what is it? Make sure that you don't leave if it's just a time of adversity. I would say see it through and then make that difficult decision. So we got to do this. Let's take a short break. I'm going to turn it over to Jimmy. And then when we come back, we'll pick up with boundaries between adult children and their parents. We'll be right back.
And we'll be back with more from Dr. Gifford in just a moment. Most of us have compromised stories from our work history that still make us cringe when we think about it. I know I do that all the time. The job market has become a battlefield that nobody's really prepared for, a spiritual battlefield. Your boss will ask you to do things that you're not necessarily comfortable with as Christians, like fudge the numbers or require you to put pronouns in your email signature. You could possibly work in an industry or for a company that celebrates what Scripture condemns. No wonder young adults are paralyzed about their career choices today. I'm very confident in saying that's why the Master's University matters so much right now. Dr. Gifford is a professor there, so is another one of our fellows, Dr. Adam Tyson. And what they're doing every day is preparing students not just for careers, but they're also preparing them for these ethical minefields within those careers. Students at TMU, they're not just learning accounting or education or counseling, they're learning how to recognize when a job is asking them to sin. They graduate the Master's University with more than degrees. They graduate with firm biblical frameworks. You can find out more right now at masters.edu/transformed. Speaking of compromise, let me point out something else to you really quick. I'm talking about Fortis Plus. If you haven't downloaded Fortis Plus yet to your smartphone or your smart TV, listen, do it. Sounds self-serving, I know, but it's true. If you're listening to the content available to you free of charge, by the way, on Fortis Plus, you're filling your mind constantly with the type of content that will remind you that work is good, but it's not ultimate. Because the content we're creating is helping to fill your mind full of the truth of God's Word. Download it right now, maybe even before you need it, because when you need it, you'll need it immediately. Again, you can download it from the place where you download apps on your smartphone, your smart TV, or just simply go to fortisplus.org. And the reason that Fortis Plus is free, as I said, is because of gospel partners who are men and women just like you who believe in what we're doing, the mission of Fortis Institute. They believe in it so much that they've decided to link arms with us so that more people in more places all over the world can have access to this content. Just go to fortisinstitute.org right now to find out what it would look like in your life to come on board and join us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner. Now, let's get back to Dr. Greg Gifford. This is Transform. Welcome back to Transform.
The Bible informs us that difficult events or circumstances are not the cause of our bad decision making. Trauma merely reveals what is already in the heart.
And now your host, Dr. Greg Gifford.
Okay, welcome back. Thanks for listening. Remember, if you haven't subscribed yet, please do. And you can do that on whatever platform you're listening, probably Apple Music, Spotify. All right, now let's get down to the nitty-gritty in the words of Nacho Libre. We have a couple of questions, and in past episodes, I've tried to work through these biblically because it's like Cloud and Townsend, they do a book on boundaries. And the term boundary itself is a term that I'm not super crazy about. It's kind of psychologized. The reason I'm not crazy about it, because it actually puts me at the center of boundaries and protecting myself. but I understand what Christians mean when we say, what kind of boundaries do we have? Generally, a boundary is like, hey, I have a line and I don't want you to cross that line. And I have expectations and I expect you to live by those expectations. So if you haven't listened to the episodes yet, I did a couple of episodes on clear communication and biblically reinterpreting boundaries. You can just simply Google search boundaries transform Greg Gifford. You'll find him. But the question here is not what about boundaries, but how do adult children and parents clearly identify those? Okay, I want to first of all give you, in any situation where we are wrestling with what is being called boundaries, that is an opportunity for clear, godly, proactive communication. And I'm going to start with clear, godly, proactive. I have to learn how to speak the truth and to volunteer it and not force you to draw it out of me. I have to learn to speak the truth in love. If you have a Bible, and I hope that you do, turn with me, and I want you to go to Colossians. This is one of my favorite passages to learn about speaking gracious words, because it's not only that you're using words that are edifying, and that is true, but that your speech, this is Colossians 4, verse 6, let your words always be with grace, seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should answer each person. This communication skill, you have gracious words. They preserve, they build up. They're tasteful. You have a conversational skill. You can articulate, you can share a story that's appropriate, and you can pause and listen. All of that is what Paul is speaking of here. Good communication. You listen, you discern who you're talking to, and then you figure out what's the best response for that particular person. That's all packed right here in Colossians 4. So, what we need to do in our relationships with adult children and parents is we have to articulate what are those nice, clear opportunities to spend together. And we're going to do that in a winsome and proactive way. So when you're establishing that, and I would imagine if you're asking this question, it's probably a bit estranged. So you're saying, hey, honey, would you like to do brunch? Hey, honey, would you like to do lunch together? Hey, honey, would you like to do munch? I'm sorry. I did two rhyming ones. I felt the third was going to be good, but it wasn't. You're just communicating overtly what your expectations and your asks and the opportunities are. You're letting your speech be gracious and intentional. I would say if you are being clear in your communication about when you want to hang out or what that could look like, or maybe some of the asks in your life, and the other person is knowingly and intentionally stepping over those expectations and not keeping them, then that is where Matthew 18:15 comes in. And that is the verse that says, if your brother sins against you, go to your brother and you go individually, you show them their fault with the goal of them repenting and being restored back to them. So I have graciously communicated to you, and you didn't do it, what's the next step? I graciously go to you and say, hey, I really asked you to do this and you didn't do it. Can we talk about that? Like, what's going on? Like, I really would like this to happen. So this is just clear communication, and this is biblical conflict resolution skills. Now, here comes the hard part. If that's not respected and your adult child doesn't listen to you, twists it, turns it back on you, then what I would say is that, yeah, you, at that point, you're starting to redefine the nature of how much we see each other. Are we friends? Do I feel obligated to spend time with you, and the murkiness that comes with that? So remember, as family, if you're a parent of an adult child, you do not have to be their friend. I know that may seem unkind. You have to be kind to them, but you don't have to be their friend. You don't have to have lunch dates with them on a regular basis if they're mean to you and take advantage of you. There's nothing in the scripture that teaches that. You're not going to find that. Rather, you do have to be kind to them as the Lord crosses your paths. So in this way, what you'll find is that parents that are people pleasers, they let their desire to have a relationship with their child get bigger than their desire to please the Lord. They will often begin to enable their kids to treat them very, very poorly. And when I look at, so I wrote down a couple of names as I was studying for today, Absalom and David, Rehoboam, Solomon, Hophni, Phinehas with Eli, Joel and Abijah with Samuel. These are godly men, or men who at least started godly, And then they begin to let their kids kind of do whatever they want. So I would actually say this is an important part of you being faithful, which is that you communicate the truth to your kids, even your adult kids. You expect them to treat you according to that in a gracious and godly way. And if they do, great, like we have an adult peer-to-peer friendship. But if your adult kids ignore that, then most likely what you need to do is redefine that relationship and also limit the amount of time that you have with them. It's like, hey, don't show up at our house acting crazy, refusing to be respectful. There's going to be significant problems that will come with that. So the principles are clear communication, biblical conflict resolution, and then redefining that role if it is not honored. All right, last but not least, and these are all questions from you guys, so thank you again for writing in. When should a dating couple go to the same church? I'm not looking at someone over here if you're wondering. Hey. Although I should. Maybe I should have an imaginary friend sit in. For those of you that are just listening, I'm looking to my left like a crazy person right now, and I'm sorry for that. When should a dating couple go to the same church? Okay, I have actually thought about this because of a master's class that I teach called Marriage and Family. And oftentimes our students will start to think through like, hey, when does that practically work? Let me give you a couple of things that should take place and then I'll directly answer the question. First of all, when you're dating someone and you just start dating, you didn't know them really well, but you're just starting to date them, you ensure that they are in a church and they have their own walk. If you start dating someone that's unchurched, it's like, hey, that shows a lack of discernment on your part, and you really need to be wise about that. God's called every Christian to be in the church. You're not to neglect the gathering of the saints. Hebrews 10:24, you're to gather together as long as it's called today. Hebrews 3:12-13, so we know the importance of the church. Next, we see serious red flags with people that are not in a church. So listener, I am encouraging you, and maybe you need to forward this to someone proactively and say, hey, think about what Dr. Gifford says. If someone says that, hey, I'm in between churches as you started dating them, I think you need to put that on your radar and be really concerned about that, okay? If someone says they've been hurt by their last church and that's why they're not in church right now, guys, you have to be super discerning about that. It's like, okay, so your church hurt is encouraging you to be unfaithful right now by not gathering with a local church, because that's what you're telling me right now. And does that mean I'm about to date the most mature person? Probably not. So if you're beginning to date someone that's not involved in a church, red flag, be discerning. It is not the end-all be-all, and people can be in between through a move or something like that. But that is something you need to be discerning and skeptical about. All right. But to the point of the question, when should a dating couple go to the same church? At about month 6. Don't abandon your friends the first week. That feels like a great way to hurt all of your relationships. You're probably needy and dependent if you do that, dependent on people. And if you're overly willing to cut off your relationships with friends to join the new church, it's probably not a good sign about you. Don't be too emotionally available. Think of it this way, where we would say, hey, look, if you guys have just met, don't sell everything and then go to their new church. Actually do your best to guard your heart and to tear that and to say, look, I really like this person, but I'm doing my best to protect my heart and to just see how this is going to go. Number 3, if you do make it to the 6-month mark, and here we are saying, what? Love, I'm here, I'm who? Okay, I think I just combined 4 songs. If you're making it to that point, then guys, at a certain point in your relationship, you're going to have to say, hey, you go to so-and-so church and I go to so-and-so church. Which church do we want to go to? And that does not always have to be the guy's church, and it doesn't always have to be the girl's church. So have that conversation, and after month 6, start to sync up, but make the decision together. Don't do it in the first week. Don't do it in the second day, but do sync up. And in all of my years of counseling, I've only had 1 married couple that went to different churches, and it was not good. Their unity was not good, and their denominational differences were not good. So I was like, yep, see, this is why we don't do this. So I hope these are helpful to you. If you have more questions, please write in greg@transform.org. I love hearing from you guys. Sometimes it takes me a little bit to get back to you, like a week or two. But feel free to write in more, and I'll do my best to address them either via email or live, mostly live, here on one of our Transformed episodes. So let me pray for you, and we will be done for today. Lord, thank you for the listeners. Thank you for the way that you're growing them. Lord, it is a privilege to get to share your word. And as we grow together by meditating on your word, help us to behold you accurately. Help us to study our Bible so that we can genuinely understand your character truly. And then would you allow these practical questions to be answered in a way that honors you? Because we want to answer our practical theology from our systematic theology. So give us grace to do that, Lord, and use episodes like these to strengthen those that are listening, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been Transformed from Dr. Greg Gifford, a production of Fortis Institute. Our website is fortisinstitute.org, and it is your central hub for all things Fortis. If you've enjoyed Transform with Dr. Greg Gifford, would you please consider subscribing and sharing with your friends and church family? Also, would you prayerfully consider joining this labor of love by becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner? And until next time, go serve your King.